At the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus blesses his disciples as he ascends into heaven. Then the disciples, in their joy, go back to Jerusalem, worshiping in the temple, blessing God in return. It's hard to understand joy in a week like this. It's hard to bless God when we've seen what we have seen. It's hard to celebrate the ascension in the felt absence of God when what the world seems to need so much right now is the kind of healing and help that only God could provide. Why would we celebrate God's absence in Jesus Christ on a week like this? One more week of thoughts and prayers, with very few of those prayers answered, and little thought making sure what happened in Uvalde, Texas, never happens again. Writing in The Atlantic, Clint Smith put it as poignantly as you can. In Uvalde, children woke up Tuesday morning. They may have had their favorite cereal for breakfast. They may have tied their shoes in double knots. They may have kissed their parents, who were hurrying off to work, never once considering that they wouldn't see their children when they got home. They may have laughed with their friends on the bus, telling the sort of jokes that make elementary age bellies rumble with delight. Now 19 of them will not come home. I remember when the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary happened a decade ago, and I could barely read the news coverage. It was said that the first responders there all had to take leave of absences to undergo trauma therapy after what they had seen. I couldn't even bear to look at the television, and that was before I had children. The friend asked us this week, how can you take your kids to school after something like that? The truth is, you can't think about it. You can't think about the worst the world has to offer, because otherwise you would be paralyzed with fear for everything. So our children are not in Uvalde or Ukraine or Yemen or Bangladesh, and so we feel safe. But it's hard to square that with end-of-year celebrations and awards and songs and parties at school this week with the reality of what we see on the news. That building and those classrooms and those children look awfully familiar. The disciples go to the temple in joy, blessing God. How can you bless God with joy in a world where God feels absent? Today is the end of the Gospel of Luke. We have been reading Luke for 9 months now. You may be happy to be at the end after all that Jesus has accomplished. But the end is bittersweet because it means that God will not be present to us the way Jesus Christ was present to the disciples. So the story goes, then Jesus led the disciples out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them. Jesus leaves from Bethany, a place where he had been many times, although the typical expected departing place for God's Messiah was the Mount of Olives, that's east of Jerusalem, where Jesus entered the city on Palm Sunday. That's meant to be the symbolism, the triumphant return of the king. Instead, Jesus goes past the mountain, down the hill, a bit farther away to Bethany, a suburb. The Gospel of John places Bethany as the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So in John, Jesus hears the news that Lazarus has died. He's a couple of days away, and he waits in coming. So coming 2 days late, Martha scolds him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, I wouldn't have gotten sick. Lord, if you had been here, I wouldn't have gotten divorced. Lord, if you had been here, I would still be happy or healthy or whole. Lord, if you had been here, those children would still be alive. So why did Jesus go to Bethany? would be just as easy for him to leave from the top of the mountain. That's where the revelation of God typically appears. That's the good symbolism. Moses receiving the law, Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus transfigured before the presence of the disciples. We expect to meet God in the heights. Jesus decides to go into the valley, into this place where he had encountered real human suffering. It's a place where Jesus himself wept. Bethany, the word, is one of those with a debatable translation, but one of the meanings has it means house of the poor. So if you were going to pilgrimage in Jerusalem, as Jesus did, you'd stay in Bethany if you didn't care too much about your accommodations or if you couldn't afford anything else. It's in keeping with Luke's theme of care of the poor and the outsider and the Gentile that puts Jesus in a place like this. So for him, the door to heaven is through the neighborhood of the poor and the suffering and the weeping. It might look a lot like Uvalde. So that gets us closer to an answer, but it doesn't get us any closer to the end of grief or hurt or pain like something in Texas. In Matthew's gospel, the reprise of Pharaoh's wickedness, King Herod orders the slaughter of babies around Bethlehem. And the result is an allusion to the prophet Jeremiah, who tells, "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." How does God console people mourning for their children? How do the disciples bless God with joy in the temple? The longtime New Yorker columnist Peter DeVries once wrote a story to grapple with the loss of a child. His book, The Blood of the Lamb, follows the tellingly named Don Wanderhope. Wanderhope finds love in a tubercular ward, and his lover dies soon after. He marries, lovelessly this time, but has a daughter with whom he is enraptured. The daughter ends up later with leukemia. So Wanderhope spends months going back and forth from home to the hospital, the doctor always promising new treatment. He meets the veiled despair of parents who can't bear the thought of losing their children. So on a day when Wanderhope's daughter seems to be recovering, he goes and escapes the hospital to buy a cake, and he brings it back to share with his daughter. There he meets the doctor, who tells him that his daughter has died suddenly while he was gone. In a daze, Wanderhope leaves the hospital and he goes across the street to a church. There he sees the image of Jesus on a cross, and it offends him. He takes the cake and he throws it at the cross. He says, "How I hate this world. I would like to tear it apart with my own two hands if I could. I would like to dismantle the universe star by star like a tree full of rotten fruit." Wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. In his meditation on loss, Lament for a Son, the philosopher Nicholas Wolterstorff describes what losing a child actually means for someone in grief. He says it's wrong, so profoundly wrong, for a child to die before its parents. It's hard enough to bury our parents, but that we expect. Our parents belong to our past. Our children belong to our future. We do not visualize the future without them. How can I bury my son, my future, one of the next in line? He was meant to bury me. Confronting something so terrible, Wolterstorff says, "I skimmed some books on grief. They offered ways of not looking death and pain in the face, ways of turning away from death out there to one's own inner grief process. And then on that laying the heavy hand of rationality, I would not have it so. I will not look away. I will indeed remind myself that there is more to life than pain. I will accept joy, but I will not look away from Eric dead. Its demonic awfulness I will not ignore. I owe that to him and to God. Maybe what we owe to victims is to look. What we owe to God is to look. To behold the God who God has chosen to be in Jesus Christ. To behold what Jesus has done on our behalf. To go and behold those places where Jesus goes, but where we wouldn't want to be. There are no explanations given, just an invitation. Walter Storff says that the invitation of grief is to accompany and not to explain. Come and sit with me on my mourning bench, he says. In its direct line of descent from Judaism, Christianity has borrowed some practices of mourning. While Jews typically bury loved ones within 24 hours of death, one of the unbroken traditions has to do with the obligation to accompany the body the entire time. So it's not that presence can undo the pain of what has happened, but a sign of love and respect can at least bless it. The preacher Tom Long makes a similar point in his reflections on Christian traditions of death and celebration. In his book, Accompany Them with Singing, he argues that the presence to the deceased in suffering is central to grief. It's why communities gather in vigils and worship in times like this. One of you this week, remembering what it was like at 9/11, recalled people just showing up to church because it didn't feel like you could go anywhere else. Theologian and rabbi Abraham Heschel once wrote that the Bible's answer to evil is not the good, but the holy. It is an attempt to raise humans to a higher level of existence where they are not alone when confronted with evil. This is why we confess Jesus is God with us. We may suffer, but God suffers alongside us, especially on the cross. Then Jesus ascends from Bethany. How can you bless God when God is absent? I wish I could tell you that it would be easy. And I don't just mean dealing with the news from Uvalde. And I certainly don't mean for the people and families there who are really suffering. I mean that for whatever it is that weighs most on you right now, whether it's your health or your relationships, your sense of purpose in life, whether you feel useful, your suffering, we all suffer from something, some more than others. I wish I could tell you that God's vision of the new creation in Revelation 21 would hold true, that Jesus Christ would be here and be present and wipe every tear from our eyes, but there have been too many tears this week for a God who has ascended and departed. And if what Abraham Heschel says is true and the Bible's answer to evil is that we are not alone, that's hard to comprehend on a day and a week like this. Jesus is ascended, and we wonder if it's good news. I wish I could say that Jesus was the answer to whatever it is you're feeling. And ultimately, I think he is. Jesus is God's assurance that we will never be alone no matter what we face. God with us is Jesus Christ. But that's a paradox because he is not here. Our confession reminds us of his presence in several ways through his Spirit, through sacrament, through scripture, through the word preached and proclaimed, through the hands of our neighbors. You, the church, gathered are a reminder for all creation that God will not and does not abandon you no matter what in the world you have faced. It's why we come to church when something bad happens, when you have nowhere else to go, so that you can remember the body of Christ. God's answer to your loneliness and your pain and your grief is Jesus Christ, the one crucified, risen, and ascended. He ascended from a place like Bethany because that's where he spent his time on earth, among human pain, suffering as an innocent, like so many elementary students in their last week of school. Jesus doesn't go to heaven to escape. He ascends so that he can bring a piece of Bethany to heaven, carried in his own body, carried in his wounds. Jesus ascends and blesses the disciples, raising his wounded and broken hands, bleeding all the way to heaven. We don't just worship Jesus because he is God, the eternal Son of the Father. We worship him because of who he is, and identifying with us in our weakness, yet remaining without sin, as the one who suffers the worst of creation, walking to death alone in order to forgive our sins. This is who God is, the one who suffers with and in creation rather than leaving us alone, even when we're the causes of innocent suffering elsewhere. And we all are. We contribute to the sin of the world that reverberates in places of cruelty and alienation and injustice and callousness or indifference to suffering. We cover innocent suffering in the language of rights in order to wash our hands from culpability, which is something that Jesus never does. Jesus suffers as an innocent rather than condemn anyone, and rather than leaving the suffering of humanity alone. Instead, he carries suffering in his own body into the heart of God. So maybe this week there are too many wounds to worship with joy. Jesus understands wounds. That's why the disciples bless him. They know what he has done for them and what he will do. So all they can do is worship God in a temple that will be shortly ruined and destroyed among a people corrupted and captured. They go to the temple because it's the only place they can think of to remain in the presence of God in a time like this. It doesn't matter. God has blessed them with wounded hands, so they bless God in return with broken hearts. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.